2 Corinthians 5, look if you would please, verse 14, verse that'll be well known to many of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul writing to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." In verse 15, "For that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and here's our thought for tonight. What is it that you dream about? What is it that you dream about, or what do you dream about? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll try to make some sense out of that title. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and I'll ask, oh, Brother Sutherland, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. What do you dream about? You know, tonight that God, of course, we believe that certainly God created us. We're not evolutionists. Amen. We believe that God made us and created us. And God didn't create us when he made us. He didn't create us to fail. God didn't create us to be failures. God didn't make junk, as the old saying goes. And he didn't create us to fail. He didn't create us to waste our life away accomplishing nothing. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us, we won't turn over the sake of time because you'll be familiar with it. In Genesis chapter 2, after God created all the heavens and the earth and created man and placed man in the garden, the Bible says he created a garden and placed man in it. And he placed him there with purpose. He said he was placed there to till and to keep it and to tend the garden. God gave him something to do. Amen. He gave him something to succeed at. And he gave him something to accomplish in his life. He gave him purpose, if you will. And he gave man a place. He gave him a task, an opportunity to do something in his life, to succeed and accomplish something that he could take a right kind of pride in, that he could step back and see that he'd accomplished or done something. Now, we live in a kind of upside down world today where we've lost the sense of that today. Everybody wants everything given to them. And so we have a culture now that has no sense of accomplishing something or actually managing something or succeeding at something. But that's why God put us here, or when God put us here, he gave us that opportunity, that purpose. Think about the book of Proverbs. If you've read the book of Proverbs, then you know what it is like. And the book of Proverbs chastises the sluggard. It chastises the lazy person. You know, it speaks poorly of the excuse maker. You know, the one who does nothing with their lives except makes excuses and never accomplishes anything, depends on others to support them. And the book of Proverbs, of course, is hard on people like that. Not only that, but when you think about the people who we think of in the scriptures as the great men of God or the honorable people of the Word of God, they were all men and some women. You know, a lot of the people in the Bible were men, but there were some women as well who accomplished things in their life. When you think about the men of the Bible, though they had faults, certainly they had things wrong with them. They made mistakes in their life. But yet they were still people of accomplishment, and they were men and women of accomplishment as well. When you think of men, you know, who again, despite their faults, were able to be successful in some ways, God helped them, and they were respectable people that accomplished something. Man, think about Noah. What an accomplishment. He built something, made something beyond my comprehension. If you ever get an opportunity to go to the art exhibit over in Ohio, or the Ark exhibit over in Ohio south of Cincinnati, you ought to go over there and do that. It's worth taking a couple days off and going over there and looking at it and seeing it, because as much as I've studied it, when my wife and I had the opportunity to be there, I was just awestruck by the size of it and the enormity of it. I think, man alive, I couldn't imagine doing that with a crew of men in a lifetime, let alone with Noah and his family. He was a man who accomplished something. Managed to save his family as a result of that. You know, when you think of the other men of God, Abraham certainly had his faults, but he was a very successful man in life. God blessed him, but he was successful in business and farming and agriculture. He was successful in all those things. Isaac, Jacob, also very successful men. Certainly, again, flawed men, but they were successful nonetheless. Moses, you know, very successful man in his leadership and so forth. Joshua, David, certainly a successful man. Solomon, though again, he messed up his life at the end of his life. He was still a very accomplished man in his life. Despite all their faults and all their flaws, they were successful men who did something in their life or with their life that mattered. And that's God's plan for us to do something with our life that matters. You know, even men that, when you think about the Bible, there are even those men who had everything against them, as man would say today, who today we would say, well, they've never had an opportunity to succeed. They've been put down. You know, they never had an opportunity to do anything with their life. Even those kind of men in the scriptures were successful men. Man, think of Joseph. I mean, here's a man caught up in slavery, placed in prison, wrongly accused, but yet rises to be the second man in all of Egypt. Now, again, because of the blessing of God upon his life, but also because of who he was and what he tried to do. He was certainly an accomplished man that he was able to do those things. You think of Job, a man who endured under the worst of circumstances, but by the time the book of Job is over, he's wealthier than he was at the beginning of the book. His family is greatly blessed. He has more than he had before the book of Job began. And even though he was in the midst of all that suffering, he accomplished something in his life. I'm just saying tonight that God created us to not fail. God didn't make us to fail, and God put it in us that desire to accomplish and do things. When you look at the men in the Word of God, they were accomplished men despite their flaws and their failures. They tried to achieve and do things in their life. And even those, again, who it seemed like everything in life was against them, they were able to pull it off. Now, related to that fact, the fact that God made us to do things and to accomplish things and to succeed at things, related to that, he also gave us an amazing ability that we may not think of as an amazing ability, but it absolutely is. That is that he gave us this amazing ability to dream and to imagine. Now, I'm not talking about the dreams you have at night, because I don't even want to know what those are. Amen. If some of yours are like mine, you wake up and go, what was that all about? Not those dreams, all right, that we would take hours to analyze, all right, not those, but dreams about life, about our life, about accomplishing things and doing things. He gave us this ability within us, this amazing ability to dream and to imagine what we could do with our life and so forth. Again, I'm not talking about the nighttime dreams, but the ability to dream and imagine when it comes to life and purpose. You know, God, it's a gift that we possess because we were created in God's image. It's an ability the animals don't possess. Your dog is not at home tonight, all right, dreaming about his 5-year plan. Right, he's not at home tonight thinking about what he's going to accomplish one day. Your cat is not at home tonight dreaming about being a dog so it'll actually be worth something. Amen. Your animals are not at home thinking about these things and dreaming about these things and thinking about their 5-year plan, their 10-year plan, because it's something that God gave man, the ability to dream and to imagine what he could do and what he could create. Only man was created in God's image and to do what the animals aren't able to do. But we all have the ability to do so. All of us do. And imagine we have this amazing ability, as I said, to imagine things, to imagine what it would be like if we accomplished a certain thing, to dream about what that would be like, to dream what it would be like to be in a certain place, you know, to be in a certain situation, to live under some particular circumstance in our life. Boy, if my life was just like this, if we were just here, and if I was just living in this situation, man, what how great that would be. We have the ability to imagine doing something, reaching some goal, you know, succeeding in some area, fulfilling something that we've longed for or worked toward. You never dreamed about what it's going to be like when you finally get to this goal that you've worked toward, and you imagine what it's going to be like in our minds. Of course, in life, life never ends up like we imagined it, but we imagine it's going to be that way. And we have this amazing ability to do that, and we dream about things and imagine things in our life and focus on these things. We can dream of opportunities. We can dream of relationships with other people. We can dream of success. Let's be honest, we can dream of possessing things. You know, we can dream of finishing a thing. We all dream like it's going to be what it's going to be like when we make it. Amen. We have this ability to dream and think about those things. Every one of us of any age tonight has used that ability in our life. Amen. We've thought about things, where we'd like to be, what we'd like to do, what we'd like to accomplish. We've all dreamed of that. And we see it all the time in questions in life. I mean, you hear questions like this in life. You know, what's your 5-year plan? You got to have a 5-year plan. That's what they say. You got to have, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? You know, where do you see yourself in 10 years? It starts out young. You know, what are you going to do when you grow up? What do you envision yourself doing? How do you see yourself when you grow up? What are you dreaming about? What are you going to do when you graduate? What are you going to do when you retire? Those are all things that we think about and imagine in our mind. And all of these are built around our ability to dream and imagine about our lives and what it's going to be like. And that's a good thing. God gave us this drive to accomplish and do things in life. He didn't put us here to take up space and to be consumers. He put us here to do something and to be successful. And then he gives us the ability to motivate ourselves by dreaming about that and thinking about success and accomplishing things or relationship stuff, whatever it might be. A thousand different things in there that we could insert in there. Now, I was reading this book about goals and about dreams. I think we ought to have goals. And so I was reading this book about goals and dreams, like we're talking about, the ability to imagine concerning ourselves. And the writer made this observation. He said this about dreams and goals in our life, and it's absolutely true. It is this. He said, your dreams and your imaginations about your life are actually destinations. And that's true, isn't it? Our dreams, our goals in our life, are destinations. I dream about something. I imagine something. And then I go to work trying to get there. That's the whole purpose of dreams. I'm dreaming about what happens when I retire, so I begin to work toward that. I dream what it's going to be like to accomplish this in my career, so then I begin to drive toward that. I dream about what it's going to be like, you know, to be in this certain financial place, and so then I begin to work toward that. Dreams are destinations. That's where we're headed. That's where we're trying to get to. That's what they are. And so the author is absolutely right when it came to that. Absolutely true. There's nothing inherently wrong with dreaming in itself, because the truth is that dreaming and imagining and envisioning is where everything that's accomplished begins. That's the beginning of the trip. Dream is the destination. Dreaming about and thinking about it's the beginning of everything. Nothing ever gets accomplished without imagining something, without dreaming about something, without having some kind of plan in our mind about what it would be like. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with that kind of thing, about imagining our life or dreaming our life, because it's the beginning of our trip towards some destination. It's envisioning is where accomplishing anything begins. Are you with me so far? Now think about this, though. There's a problem. Come on, we're people, so there's always a problem, all right? And so dreaming is a good thing. It's how we envision where we're headed. But the problem is this, and that is that is in all things, or in every case in relationship to us, when it comes to us, our old man, that unregenerate part of us, our sinful nature, touches everything about us, including and especially our thinking. So if you're not sure about what we're talking about tonight, because man fell in the garden, we were made sinners by nature. When you get saved, God does an amazing thing, and that is he regenerates us, converts us, the Spirit of God moves in, gives us a new heart, a new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus called it the new birth, and he said, without the new birth, no one ever goes to heaven. God gives us a new nature. But the problem is that old nature is still in there, that old man that I am, which is bent towards sin. My old nature is bent towards self, towards selfishness, towards self-security, depending upon myself. It's bent towards self-centeredness. It's bent toward all of those types of things. Then God gives us a new nature that is bent toward pleasing God. As I said this morning, as I alluded to this morning, when we get saved, God puts within us the Holy Spirit of God, which then puts within us godly desires, these desires to serve God and live for him and to be what God wants us to be. And it's there to counter that old wicked nature that's within us. But that old wicked nature is still there. And if we're not careful, it still touches almost everything about us. And it in particular touches our thinking. It affects our thinking. I wish I could just sit back all the time and think about nothing but through the Spirit of God. Wouldn't that be great? But every time I try to do that, next thing I know, my old wicked nature is influencing my thinking. And so we've got this problem in the sense that everything about us is touched by our wicked nature. It especially touches our thinking, which means our ability to dream and imagine isn't safe from the influence of our old nature. Are you following me? So while we have this amazing ability to dream and imagine about accomplishing things and doing things, which is the starting point of accomplishing anything in our life, it's influenced by our old sinful nature. I would submit to you tonight that we probably don't have a single dream in our life that's not influenced by our sinful nature. A single imagination about accomplishing something or doing something that isn't influenced to one degree or another by our sinful nature and our old wicked nature. So in other words, think about it this way. God made us to succeed, to do something, to accomplish something that counts and matters. Then he gave us this amazing ability to dream and imagine what it would be like to do that, to accomplish that any one of 100 possible dreams. But then our old man, our unregenerate heart, and its thinking comes along. And if we're not careful, it hijacks our dreams. It hijacks our imagination. It hijacks our thinking in relationship to what we're going to do in our life. When that happens, then, our dreams and our imaginations toward ourselves end up turning inward, don't they? Oh, come on. Now it begins involving pride and covetousness and lust and desire. It becomes about self, about self-security, about promotion, about recognition, about admiration, about having, about possessing, about experiencing. When my old sinful nature affects my dreaming, my thinking, my imagination, it always turns inward. Now I'm thinking about how amazing it would be to be recognized in my field, to accomplish this thing, to reach this promotion, to reach this position, to have this kind of house, to possess this kind of money. It begins to affect our dreaming and imagining toward ourselves, and it turns inward whenever that happens. Look over in Luke chapter 12. There's a great example of this that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 12. Stay with me now. Now is not the time to be dreaming. Amen? Stay focused. Luke chapter 12. That's your sinful nature working on your thinking. Whenever our sinful nature hijacks our dreams and our imagination, when that happens, we end up, again, it ends up involving pride and covetousness. It becomes about self, self-promotion, self-recognition, admiration, and so forth. And we get a great example of this in a well-known story or well-known parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. Look in verse 15. You'll recognize it right away, most of you. Verse 15, and Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses or possesseth." Verse 16 is where the parable comes. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself." Come on, what's he doing? He's imagining. He's dreaming. "He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods." Now stop right there for a minute. There's nothing wrong with this man's dream up to this point. Here's what he says. You know, my farm has done tremendously. I've got all this produce. I got more than I ever imagined. So here's what I'm imagining. I'm going to tear down my old barns, my old little barns that aren't big enough to hold it. And so I'm going to build some new barns and some big barns and silos that they'll hold all my produce, all the stuff that I've grown, all the stuff we've been able to bring forth. And I'm going to build those and put my stuff in there, and that will be great. And come on, when he says he thought within himself, don't you imagine he could see those barns? Come on, when I build something, I can see it. And so he can see these barns, he can see all of that stuff that's there, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with imagining building bigger. But then all of a sudden you see the influence of his wicked nature when you read verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You know what it's turned to now? Self-sufficiency. Self-security. I don't need anything or anybody. I got plenty of stuff, and I sure don't need God. I don't need to go to church all the time. I've got stuff. I don't need all of that. And it begins to turn inward, doesn't it, of himself. And all of a sudden, a dream of which there was nothing wrong with suddenly becomes about self. Absolutely. Notice what it says. His dreams get hijacked in verse 19 when it says, "Say to thy soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And he had an okay dream, but when it got hijacked by his fleshly nature, his destination became about finances. His destination became about self-security. His destination became about covetousness and self and self-dependence and no need of God in his life. You notice in verse 20 it says, "But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He said this man let his fleshly nature touch his dream, and so the idea of building new barns just so he'd have some place to put food for his family turns to self and self-centeredness and covetousness, and God comes along and says he became a fool. Because he had all of this stuff, but because of it, he no longer thought about God and his responsibilities toward God. This led Jesus to warn the disciples about allowing their dreams to be hijacked by their sinful nature. Look what it says in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life or what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And he gives some examples about how God will provide for you. And what he's saying is there's nothing wrong with this man having built a barn. The problem was he became self-centered and self-focused and self-dependent, so they thought he no longer needed God in his life. It became all about the barns. And Jesus then says, paraphrasing, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Still with me? Now here's two big questions we ought to always ask ourselves and be honest about it. Because we all dream, say amen to that. We all imagine, nothing wrong with that and so far as it goes. But there's always two questions we ought to ask ourselves about what we dream. And these indicate the true destination, the true integrity, I guess, if you will, of our dreams. First of all, foremost, or most obvious, is this. What do you dream most about? What do you find yourself most imagining about your life or most imagining in your life? Where do you see yourself? What do you dream about in your life? What consumes the bulk of that? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having dreams of accomplishment concerning finances and career. Nothing wrong with that as long as our fleshly nature isn't allowed to hijack it. But what do we find most of ourselves dreaming about, thinking about most? Let me say this. I'm not speaking for everybody. Maybe you're the exception. And so I can't speak for everyone, but I think it would be true that most of us would have to admit that our dreams are not like the following. Well, I tell you what I dream about. I dream about what it would be like to be called to preach. I dream of what it would be like if God would call me to preach and let me. I just dream about what it would be like to be up there and to take the Bible and to preach to a bunch of people the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the office of a bishop, that word desire is literally the word covet. If a man covets, desires the office of a bishop to be a preacher, to be a pastor, he has good desires. Those are godly desires. That's a good dream. Doesn't mean God will call you, but it's a good dream to have. But you've got to wonder how many guys sit around going, I just dream and I just imagine what it'd be like if God had called me to preach. You with me? Side note, I was with a preacher here a while back, me and him, and somebody asked what somebody always usually asks when you're around a bunch of preachers, how do you know if you're called to preach? And this preacher that I was with had a great answer. It was right on the money. He said, how do you know if you're called to preach? And he says, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He says, usually if you're going around asking people how you know you're called to preach, that's a pretty good indicator that you may very well be called to preach. So because it's been my experience that people aren't called to preach, don't go around asking that question because it never enters into their mind. But we don't sit around, do we, dreaming so much about what? Boy, I just wish God had, what it'd be like. I can't imagine if God had let me preach the gospel. I dream of and try to imagine what it would be like if God called me to be a missionary. I tell you what, I just sit back sometimes and think, man, what a blessing it'd be if God had let me go to some place where they've never heard the gospel and start a church and see people saved. Boy, that would be such a blessing. That's the kind of thing I think about. Do our dreams center around the dream of being able to lead someone to the Lord? I just dream and imagine what it would be like. I've never got to lead anybody to the Lord, and I just imagine what it would be like to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. You know what Paul was saying? My dream is that my people would come to know Christ as their Savior. You got to wonder how many of God's people sit back and say, I just dream of one day being able to, I'm just learning everything I can so that, and just dream what it would be like to actually take the scriptures and show somebody what somebody one time showed me, how to be saved. I'm always imagining what it would be like to be able to be a teacher, be able to influence people for Christ, to teach a group of men or women or couples or children, to actually take the Bible and teach them what God's Word says. I just dream of maybe one day God would let me do that. Here you go. I dream of giving twice as much to missions. I just imagine what it would be like if God let me double my faith promise. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said of those of Macedonia, it said that they gave beyond their ability. It also says in that very passage where Paul was reluctant to take the offering because they were so poor. And it says they beseeched him to receive it. They had this vision of giving more to missions. You got to wonder how many have sat around going, boy, I tell you what my dream is for this year, that I could double my faith promise. That God would let me just give more and more and more to missions. I dream of giving so much more to missions. I dream of what it would be like to be completely comfortable talking to people about Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. I'm working on it. I'm practicing. I can just imagine being able to. I'm just envious in a right way of those who are just so comfortable telling people about Christ. That's my dream. If I could just become just comfortable with telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and talking to him about the gospel. Paul kind of had that type of dream in Colossians chapter 3, or 4, I'm sorry, Colossians 4. Look what it says in verse 3. Paul says this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. This passage always amazes me about Paul. He says, would you pray for me that a window of opportunity might be made open, that I can tell people about Christ? And then that next verse, Paul of all people says, and that I would speak as I should, that I'd have the courage to step through it, that I would have the courage to actually speak. We don't think of Paul needing that. But Paul had this dream, this image of himself, this desire to be more comfortable talking about Christ and to take advantages of the opportunities that are presented to him. I imagine what it would be like to have such a testimony at work that people come to me and want to know what's different about me. I've seen that in other people's lives. Man, that's what I want. And I envision myself being able to do that. My dreams are about what it would be like to be a genuine prayer warrior. Oh, listen, I've read the books about men who prayed and God moved in and did things and moved at prayer. And I just dream of what it would be like. And I'm working on prayer and reading about prayer and studying the prayer in the scriptures. And I'm just dreaming about what it would be like to know that kind of prayer life. That's what I imagine. That's what I think of. That's what I dream of. I dream of helping a particular segment of people. Maybe I dream of how God might use me to help addicts or hurting people or men or teenagers, or I just dream of God being able to use me to touch some people for Christ. I find myself constantly dreaming about what it would be like to stand before the Lord and hear, well done. Amen. I just imagine what it would be like to do that. Remember, dreams are destinations. Which means, if these things are our dreams, then the evidence of it ought to be working out in our life. Are you with me? Come on, I'm just saying tonight, I know that none of us are perfect. You can amen to that. None of us are perfect. I get that. And there's nothing wrong with having dreams about life. I understand that. But the point is that how seldom we have dreams like the dreams I'm talking about. How seldom we sit down and imagine ourselves being missionaries or preachers or teachers or leading someone to Christ, how seldom we sit back and say to ourselves, oh man, I can just, Brother Chad, I can just imagine what it would be like to be able to do that. To be a missionary. God may never call me to be a missionary, but why? I can just dream what it would be like if God had let me do that. Those usually aren't what make up our dreams. As a rule, I think it's safe to say. Second hard question we need to ask ourselves about our dreams is this. And these help point out our destination or what we're aiming for. And that is, what do you find yourself praying about? What do we find ourselves praying about? What is it that we're dreaming about? And what is it that we find ourselves praying about? Because here's what happens so many times. We seldom have, what are we going to call them? We seldom have godly dreams, for lack of a better term. Dreams that we might accomplish more for Christ or accomplish some specific thing for Christ. We seldom dream about those things. And so what happens sometimes is this. A lot of times we get a dream. We imagine a thing in our life that we want to do and accomplish. And then we go to God in prayer and try to talk Him into making it happen. You never done that in your life? I've got this dream. I got this thing I want to do. I want this accomplishment. Now all I got to do is get God on board. So I needed to start praying now, praying that maybe God will make it happen in my life. My favorite one is when we get a dream, a vision, a goal, and then we set about making it happen, and then we ask God to stop us if he doesn't share our dream. I try not to be brave enough to ever pray that. I never want to say, God, if this is not your will, stop me. I'm afraid God might stop me in more ways than one. When we find ourselves, you know, what we find ourselves praying about, how we're praying, can be a warning signal to the possibility that our nature has hijacked our ability to dream. God, please make this. I want this thing to happen. I've dreamed about this thing. Please make it happen. Please work it out. Lord, please make it happen. And a lot of times in our heart, we know that God's not in it. But we try to convince God to be so. Sometimes we need to sit back and listen to our prayers because our prayer life can sometimes be an indicator of whether our dreams have been hijacked or not. Is that making sense? How we're praying about things and what we're praying about can certainly be an indicator of all that. Now, when we allow our nature to hijack our dreams and our imaginations, it affects our destination, where we're trying to get to in life. And here's the biggest problem. When we allow our dreams, our goals, our imaginations, whatever you want to call them, we allow those to be hijacked by our old nature, it sets us on a collision course with Christ's dreams for us. Now, I know that Christ doesn't dream. I get all that. But for sake of understanding, it sets us on a collision course with the dreams that Christ... You understand tonight, don't you? If you're saved, say amen. If you're saved tonight, Christ, just for our understanding, has a dream for your life. You can call it a purpose, a will. For our context, we'll call it a dream. He has a dream for your life. He has something he wants to be... He has a purpose for you, a dream for you, a vision for you, if you will, that he wants to accomplish in your life. Then he gives us this ability to dream, Brother Hubbard, this ability to accomplish, to do things, to be successful in things. And of course, what he wants is for those things that we want to be successful in to line up with what he wants us to be successful in. And when we allow our nature to hijack our dreams, all of a sudden we find what we want to be in direct conflict with what he wants. And our dreams begin to be on a collision course with his dream for our life. He has something he wants to accomplish in us. He wants us to accomplish things, to do things. But he wants them to be in the context of his dream for our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we started at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his dream for us, to use our terminology, is laid out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14. Notice it says again, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Come on, listen up. Verse 14, Christ died for us. He died to make the Christian life possible, to make the saved life possible. He died to make the new life possible so that old things might pass away and all things become new. Come on. So that old dreams might pass away and our dreams even might be renewed. He died for us that we might be saved, to give us the life that we now live. What was Jesus' purpose in that? What was his dream, if you will, in that? What was his vision for us in dying in our place? Well, verse 15, where it says this in verse 15, says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He says, here's Christ's vision for us, Brother Chad, that now that we've been saved and been given the new life in Christ, that we might devote this new life to living his dream for us. That we might no longer live unto ourselves, but to fulfill the will of God in our life. And to obey God's word and do the will of God and be obedient unto him and serve him. Come on, can you not see that when our sinful nature hijacks our dreams, how they can be in conflict with Christ's dream for us, which is that now that we're saved, we might not serve self, but serve him. And we're put on this collision course, if you will, with one another. Look over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Remember after Jesus was born and Joseph and Mary took him up to the temple and they met old Zacharias there, who'd been waiting for the salvation of Israel all of this time. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 68, we see Christ's vision for us. Everybody tuned in? Okay, come on, everybody's seen Brother Al before, so nothing to see. Nothing new. I didn't mean that as an insult. Nothing new to see. Sounded like an insult, but I didn't mean it that way. Luke 1, verse 68, when Zacharias saw the Lord, he mentions Christ's vision for us, his purpose in coming. Verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us," praise the Lord for that, "and perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware by our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him," notice the next few words, "all the days of our life." That's his vision for us, his dream for us. That you and I get saved, and then we would get on board with his vision for us, and then we would devote our life to that. But when our dreams get hijacked by our sinful nature, it becomes about covetousness and stuff and finances and retirement and money and insurance, and on it goes. Which some of those things of themselves may not be bad. But when they hijack our dreams, when they hijack our purpose in life, when they become our life, then we're in direct conflict with the nature of, or the dreams that Christ has for our life, that we might serve him all the days of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look over there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God made us, put us here with the understanding and gave us the ability to accomplish, to succeed. He didn't make us to fail. And the thing that he wants us to succeed at, his plan from the very beginning has always been that we might succeed in his will. That we might succeed in serving him all the days of our life. So why is it that so few people attend church? And why is it that so few people surrender to preach? And why is it that we have not enough missionaries? And why is it we don't have enough teachers? And why is it that churches are always looking for help? Because people have had their dreams hijacked by their own nature. And so they spend their life in pursuit of business success, career success, sports success, worldly success, self, finances, security, all of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, "What?" This is obviously going to be a question we're supposed to already understand. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore," how many times have we read this verse? "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know what God's vision dream is for us? That we would use our time, our dreams, our imaginations, our vision to serve him in this body and bring glory unto him. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I wish we had time to park here. This is a powerful verse when you really take it apart. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." He says, "I'm dead." We're weird people. We're dead and alive. He says, we're supposed to be dead to self. He says, we've been crucified with Christ. Come on, hey, listen, what's been crucified? My selfish dreams, my selfish plans, my selfish imaginations, that life is all about me. Life is all about worldly success. He says in chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, you know, listen, we understand this already without thinking about it. You know, if you're saved, if you got saved later in life especially, then what happened is when you got saved, God changed your dreams to a large degree. You know, you had all these dreams. You're going to do this in your career, and you're going to stay in the military, or you're going to do this in the civilian world, and you're going to advance, and you're going to make gobs of money, and you're going to retire and buy an RV and travel the world, and you're going to do all this stuff that we were going to do. And then all of a sudden, God saves you. And now all of a sudden, you start thinking about, missions and faith promise and being faithful to the church and tithing and giving and visitation and teaching a class. And God changes those things, doesn't he, in us? Because God begins to work on our dreams. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And what should have happened is our old fleshly dreams should have started to pass away and should be replaced by those which God has for us. In Philippians chapter 1, look over there if you will, Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Another verse you'll recognize if you're a Bible reader. 1 Corinthians or Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. We're coming back to Philippians in a second, so you might want to place something there. Not that hard to find, but Philippians 1, verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, this is my dream, that God might be magnified by my life. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, my goal, my dream, but Chad, is that God would be magnified in the decisions I make and the life that I live, whether God calls me to be a preacher or a garbage man or a doctor or whatever. I just want to magnify God in my life. That's my dream. That's my goal. That's my vision. If God lets me make some money as I do that, that's good too. But my goal, my dream is to magnify him. Hebrews 13, look over there if you will. Hebrews 13, we'll come back to Philippians. Hebrews 13, look what it says in verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, oh, that God would, that his will would be perfected in you, and that you, your dream, Brother Daniel, your goal would be to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. To dream of that, to imagine that in our life. Now back over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul understood this whole concept of the fact that Christ has dreams for us, again for our understanding, has dreams for our life. And it comes out in his prayer for the church at Philippi. No, in the book of Philippi, or book of Philippi, the book of Philippians, Paul doesn't say, oh, that God would make you wealthy. Oh, that God would give you a great job. Oh, that God would give you the career of your dreams. Oh, that God would give you the posting of your dreams. Oh, that God would put you in the circumstances you've most longed to be in. Look what Paul prays in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. When he says, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8. That was a minute ago. Verse 8 of chapter 1. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. He says, you know what my prayer is? That you might fulfill Christ's dream for your life, that you might serve him and all glory and righteousness. In addition to that, Paul pointed out what the end of that dream would be for their lives in verse 11, when he says, unto the praise and the glory of God. He says, here's my dream for you, that you would recognize God's dream for your life, that you would do that in your life, which brings praise and glory unto God. That doesn't happen when our sinful nature hijacks our dreams. It becomes about my glory. It becomes about my accomplishments. It becomes about looking, people seeing what I have done and what I have achieved and where I've gotten to and how much I've possessed and how much I've done. Come on, it becomes about us, our dreams and our goals. But none of them are really any clearer than our text back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, 14 and 15. Look back over there quickly if you will. We're almost done here. 14 and 15. He says in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He says, we understand that we were all dead in sin. And we were all lost and undone and headed for hell. But then Christ stepped in and died for us and died in our place. He became our substitute. And he says in verse 14 that the love of Christ, considering all of that, should constrain us. The word constrain there is literally the word to corral. You know, we think of it to tie or to bind, and in a sense it means that, but the primary definition of the word is to corral. When I was a kid, you know, we had cattle, had Black Angus cattle, and every year they had to be vaccinated and all the stuff you got to do to cattle. And so we would run them into a barnyard or into the barn lot, and then we had a chute we'd run them through, and they went into the head trap, you know, where they'd go and stick their head in, the thing slam shut and hold their head in place, though they could still kick you senseless, but they were in there anyway, and it made you feel better that they were there in that thing. And we corralled them into that place, and they became constrained by the process of that corralling. And that's what the word constrain means. He says we ought to be corralled by the love of Christ. In our context tonight, listen, our love for the Lord and the benefits of His grace and His mercy in our life. Oh man, He's gracious. And He's merciful. And man, does He love us. And He saved us. And the knowledge of His love for us and His grace and His mercy for us should work to corral our dreams, to rein them in our imaginations about life, to do that which brings praise and glory to Him above all things. I should step back every now and then and say, I got this vision, I got this dream. But I got to be honest with you, it's about me. And I love the Lord, and I need to corral that thing. I need to rein it in, because this is coming about me. It's not about the Lord. It's not about His will. It's not about what He wants. It's about what I want. And He says the love of Christ should constrain our dreams and begin to focus them on His dream for us, which is to bring glory and honor to Him by obeying His word and living for Him, to dream the dream that He has for our lives. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Last verse, if that encourages you any. 1 Chronicles 28. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that when we think about how much He loves us and what He gave for us and what He's done for us, he said it ought to corral our dreams. We ought to say to ourselves, you know, my old flesh would love to do this, my old flesh would love to do that, but you know what? My biggest concern should be bringing honor and glory to God. I've got this dream, come on, I got this dream for my career, but can I do that and bring glory to God? I have this dream for finances, but is it about the Lord and about what God wants, or is it about security and money? Is it about self, or is it about what God wants? Or have I dreamed this dream and now I'm trying to get God to make it come to pass in my life? The example of David, you know, David was a flawed man. Say amen there, certainly a flawed man. But he loved the Lord. And one thing that David was very open about, especially in the Psalms, was his love for the house of God. He loved the house of God. David, you know, David often talked about how content he would be to just be a doorkeeper. One of the great verses when David talks about how great it would be just to be one of the birds that roosts in the eave of the house of God, so he could just be there all the time. And so he loved the house of God. And in 1 Chronicles 28, David talks about his dream. And God didn't let him carry it all out, but in 1 Chronicles 28, his love corralled for the house of God, corralled his dreams. His love for the house of God corralled his imaginations. And it says in verse 28, David assembled the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies and that ministered unto the king by course, and the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men in Israel. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and made ready for the building." He says, "All my heart." Come on, you know this passage, don't you? You know, most of us know what David's talking about. He had this burning desire, this dream, this vision to build a house for his God. David says, "It's just a shame that I'm living in this house and God's living in a tent. God's ark is in a tent. God wasn't there, but His presence was there. The ark is living in the tent." He says, "Oh, my heart's desire is that God would let me build a house for Him." And of course, Nathan got all ahead of God and told David to go ahead. And God came back and said, no, you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. You're a man of war, and your son will be a man of peace, and he's going to get to build it. But I'll tell you what I'll let you do. I'll let you gather up everything that he's going to need to build it. And man, David went after it with all his heart to gather up all that stuff because he had a dream to see God's house built. His dream was corralled by his love for his Savior and his love for his Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with dreams in life related to life. Nothing gets accomplished without a dream. Nothing gets accomplished without an imagination. There's nothing wrong with dreams related to life, without which nothing gets done. We ought to have some dreams, Brother Sam, concerning career. We ought to have some dreams concerning accomplishing things. We ought to have some dreams in life concerning finances. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't get anywhere in life if you don't have some imagination in relationship to those things. The problem is, though, when our sinful nature begins to take over those things and begins to influence those things, until now my life becomes about my career and my dreams become about finances and security and reaching this spot. And that's when we start saying things like this: well, when I get to this point, then I'll really get busy serving God. When I get to this place in my career, then I'll really be able to do something. When we clear this hurdle, and what we've done is we've allowed our sinful nature to take over our dreams. And it's become about self and covetousness and money and career and those sorts of things. This is important because dreams are destinations. They're where we're going. What you dream about is where you're going. Come on. If your sinful nature has hijacked your dreams, and so that now your dreams have become about career, that's where you're going. If it's become about accomplishing something in your life, that's where you're going. If it's become about financial security, that's where your emphasis is going to be. Absolutely it is. But what our dreams should be focused on is this. No, here's what we should be. I understand I have to have some dreams about career, without which I never accomplish anything. I have to have some dreams, some imagination about finances and where my family needs to buy financially, because if I don't, I'm going to be broken. We'll all starve. But boy, what I really dream about is the opportunity to glorify God in my life. Old David had a lot on his mind. He imagined security for Israel. He imagined the disposition of his enemies so that Israel might be safe. But David said, what I really dream about is to build a house for my God. That's where my real emphasis is. That's where my real focus is. If we allow our nature to hijack our dreams, then we'll end up pursuing the things in this life in conflict with God's Christ's dream for our life. We need to have some earthly dreams. They're just not to be central in our life. You know, tonight, listen, we need to take inventory of our dreams. Maybe it's just me. You know, even preachers have imaginations and dreams about things. We need to take inventory of our dreams and imaginations, monitor what we dream about. What is it that consumes our thinking? What is it that consumes our dream? Are we consumed with dreams of career, dreams of business, dreams of finance, dreams of whatever you ladies dream about, dreams of those sorts of things? Or do we understand the necessity of those things? But we'd have to be honest and say that the real focus of my dreams, the central focus of my dreams, it really isn't glorifying Christ in my life and what God would give me the opportunity to do and serve and live for Him. I don't say this to get honest, because it's a tough road to walk. And it gets hard to distinguish the two. But we have to try to let the love of Christ constrain and pull our dreams in. Examine what we pray for and how we're praying. Are we trying to talk God in to making some dream happen? Think on the love of Christ toward us, how much we are to love Him in return, and seek to allow that to corral our dream. Listen, our thought should be, God loves me so much, and His grace and His mercy toward me is beyond what I can conceive. What can I do for Him? I just want to dream about what I can do for Him, what I can do in His service, what I can do for those who love He loves, And when we spend all of our time dreaming about accomplishments in this life, your destination life will not be right. And you're going to miss God's dream for yourself. I believe this truly involves thinking of his love for us and focusing our dreams and imaginations on what we can do to show our love for him. I just want to serve him and live for him and see God's blessing in my life and bring him glory and honor. And I got these little secondary dreams that are necessary to life. But man, this is my dream, to bring glory and honor unto him. Stand with me if you would.